Our scripture this morning is taken from the Epistle to the Colossians, and we're going to read from verses 9 to 23. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth all things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as you know, we are engaged in remembering the Reformation of the 16th century, and one of the ways that the Reformation, or at least people from the Reformation on, sought to keep alive and in the forefront of our minds the truths that were so painfully defended, that they came up with what we speak about as the four solas, sola meaning only. And we've looked at a few of those, that salvation is by grace alone, that it is through faith alone, and now this one, which is that it's through Christ alone. And that's our focus this morning, that salvation is through Christ alone. And today we focus on that fact because it's a fact that is continues to be questioned, and very forcefully so, in our present world, because one of the powerful or persuasive movements of our day kind of goes hand in hand with a political correctness mentality, and that is that we are forced to say that all religions are legitimate ways to God. Because we live in a very closed world. In other words, we live in a world that is right at our fingertips. Right? The world is getting smaller because of the ways in which we can communicate and the ways that in which news travels these days. And so we are familiar with many religions of the world. And the world is familiar with what we say about them. And so the thought is that we don't want to say anything negative. And any statement that would claim that salvation is through one faith, right, one religion, is a highly offensive. And so just as we have United Nations, well, there's also the Council of Churches, a similar kind of a body. Well, you'll have nobody in there saying that Christianity is the only way of salvation. I mean, they would be the epitome of this kind of movement. All religions have to be viewed as legitimate, that they will get you to God, that this one God, as the old era puts it, there's one God, but there are many ways to God. And the Bible will not stand behind that statement. The Bible denies that statement very categorically. And you may say, well, why did that arise in the Reformation? I mean, why? I mean, the Roman Catholic Church believed in God. They believed the Bible. So why is this issue arising in the Reformation? Well, it arose because in terms of the Roman Catholic Church, they certainly believed that salvation comes to us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though, of course, there are statements about that that we would have difficulty with. But they also insist that we receive grace through other means. So we have other channels. We have indulgences. Selling forgiveness of sins, basically. We have the avenue of saints that we can pray to. We can pray to Mary. But all of these are legitimate ways of receiving forgiveness of sins and God's grace. So though they believed and spoke about salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, they had trouble when you said Christ alone, because that would undermine all of these other avenues that they were using. And so this statement isn't only addressed to people outside of the church to say Christ is the only way of salvation. No, that truth has to be said in the context of the church as well. Because there are errors that creep in to the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Luther was very concerned about the gospel being adulterated in this manner. And so, though he started with indulgences that sparked the whole thing, it eventually led to a much more clear statement of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is encapsulated then in these five statements. And so that's the one that we want to look at this morning then, that salvation is through Christ alone. And Paul gets at that because he's writing to the Colossians, and he wants them not to be in any doubt about the fact that they have to put aside their idols. They have to reject the ways that they were following before, This was not another religion whereby they just took an image of the Lord Jesus Christ and put it alongside other images, as so often happens in various countries. Even in India, when I've been back. I mean, there's so many deities that they have. One more isn't going to do anything, any damage. So fine, we'll put him alongside the others as well. But we can never have that when we preach the gospel over there. We have to, like Paul, we have to say, no. It's not Jesus and all the others. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. We have to turn our backs upon the idols and the other religions of the world. There were a lot of religions in the New Testament. A lot of religions when Paul went preaching the gospel. Nowhere do we hear Paul saying, oh, by the way, this is a legitimate way too. I mean, if that was the case, and that's all he had to say, then it was a wasted life. If all these ways are legitimate, then why even go? Why even send missionaries? Then let them carry on following the ways that they have. But Paul was most zealous to go to the ends of the earth. Because he, as he states here, this is the only way of salvation. That becomes obvious when we look at what Paul is saying in this passage with respect to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He says in verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, and he speaks, of course, about his activity of being the creator of all things. And he is before all things, and all things, in him all things consist. And in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. It may seem a little hard to understand exactly what he's saying. Well, what he's saying is that in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. That's what he's saying. So if you're going to see God in bodily form, what you're going to see is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he is, as he said, the image of the invisible God. God doesn't have a body. He's not like us. But the way that he's made himself known is through his Son, through the incarnation. And of course, we've gone over this material so many different times. And Paul is stressing that, and you should understand then that there's not one passage that we've gone to look at this truth, where many passages, this one included. Everywhere you look in the scriptures, it's the same message. It's not some one obscure verse that we have to twist and manipulate to get it to say what we want to say. I mean, that would be an error. But it's written at large in the scriptures. And so Paul is pointing out to these people, the person I'm speaking to you about, the person that came down to this earth, the person that you know existed, and some of you have probably seen him, that he is the image of the invisible God. He is God himself. And of course, when we look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ, his miracles, his teaching, his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, everything about him cries out that he's God himself. Who can forgive sins but God? Well, he did. He did. Today you will be with me in paradise. How is that possible without forgiveness of sins? Go away and sin no more, he said to the woman that was being condemned. To the man that was paralyzed, he said, your sins are forgiven, and they were all offended. I mean, how can you say that? You're only a man. Only God can forgive sins. He says, you're right. And in order to show you that this has happened, because you can't see whether sins are forgiven or not, I mean, he hasn't changed color when I say that, but in order that you might know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, I'm going to say, tell him to get up and walk. And so here's a paralyzed man, picked up his bed and walked. So there was tangible confirmation. Because after all, why would God listen to a sinner? If a person is blaspheming and saying, I forgive you your sins, and that's a lie, then how can he pray to God and God heal the man and he gets up and walks? Not possible. So when you take all of those statements of the Lord Jesus Christ and the miracles that he did and being raised from the dead, then all of these statements go to prove, as the apostle himself says, the apostle John. There's so many things I could write about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the world couldn't hold the books that would be written. There's so much to write about. But he says, I've written about these that you might know, that you might understand that he is God. And that by believing in him, you might have eternal life. And so not only the apostle John, but the other apostles do the same thing. The other gospels do the same thing. But Paul goes on to say something else about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. Everything that we see around us, he created it. Again, the scriptures make that very clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything that was created through him, whether visible or invisible. And Paul repeats that here in these verses. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Through him and for him. Well, who is the world created for? To glorify God. And this is saying the creation was created through him and for him. For him. To glorify him. And Jesus showed that by controlling everything in this creation. He showed that he was a creator because he controlled it. He told the winds to stop and they stopped. He walked on the water. He was able to feed 5,000 with a little amount of food that he had. He was able to heal the blind. He had control over everything. He told Peter to go and catch a fish, and in it he would find money to pay the temple tax. He was in full control of this creation for one reason, because he was the creator of the heavens and the earth and the sustainer of the heavens and the earth. And so, again, all that Jesus said and all that he did verify the statement that Paul is making, that he is the creator and he controls everything and it is in his hands. Now, many of the religions of the world have their gods. They make all kinds of claims for their gods. But what evidence do we have? Some are mythological. I mean, they don't even exist. I mean, the truth of the matter is, no such idols exist at all. There's nothing behind them at all. There's a devil, yes. There's a demons, yes. But the idols of men are nothing. They're a figment of their imagination. There is nothing. So when we place all of those idols alongside the Lord Jesus Christ and then say they are all legitimate ways to God, I mean, it's an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an insult. For the sake of being politically correct for people, we insult the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, all that you did in your divine power, these idols are able to do. There's no accident that when people came to faith in terms of these places like Ephesus and Colossae and Thessalonica and Corinth, these people destroyed their idols. They burned their books because they realized now they came face to face with the Creator himself. And to look at anybody else and to trust anybody else, it was just utter and sheer foolishness. No Christian that understands the Scriptures and has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can in the next breath say that there are other ways of redemption through these other religions. I mean, it's a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a serious thing that we have to contend with. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that has been given all authority. We have that given to us, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And as Jesus said, all authorities have been given to me in heaven or on earth. Therefore, I send you out into all the world to preach the gospel. Who is going to judge the world? It's not the idols. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He is head over all creation, as well as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything has been given to him. It's to him that we have to answer. Not to the idols that don't even exist. And as you know how much the Scriptures ridicule such a notion of idols. And we were reading it yesterday in our men's Bible study. And Isaiah makes mockery of this notion. He's saying, look, I mean, how crazy is it? You cut down a tree and then you use part of it to build a house, part of it to make dinner, and part of it you fashion into an idol, then you bow down to it. I mean, how nonsensical is that? There's more wisdom and intellect in my little finger than there is in that whole big oak tree, or whatever tree it is that we use. And yet we bow down to it. I mean, talk about humiliating ourselves. And yet that's exactly what people do. These idols can't walk, they can't talk, they can't think. They can do nothing. They're just dumb idols. They just sit there. And you do all your things in front of them. And it's just mind games. It accomplishes absolutely nothing. And Elijah showed that very clearly and dramatically when the false prophets prayed and yelled and screamed and threw a temper tantrum and started cutting themselves, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. Why? Because there was nobody there. There was nobody. There are no other gods besides the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these people, when Paul went and preached, he preached these things. He didn't preach a politically correct statement. He didn't go to Acts 17 and say, oh, by the way, well done what you're doing with all of these different altars that you have and the discussions that are taking place. This is a good thing. He didn't say that at all. He said, the closest you people come in all of this activity is this altar that you have labeled to the unknown God. He said, that's the closest you come. Now let me tell you about this unknown God that you don't know, but I'm going to tell you who it is. He's the one that's created the heavens and the earth. And so the Lord Jesus Christ cannot stand alongside others. And that's why in the Roman Catholic Church, when they raised saints, and Mary and others, almost to the same level, especially with respect to Mary, almost to the same level as the Lord Jesus Christ, it was an anathema to the reformers. And it should be to every Christian. To place any human on the level of the Lord Jesus Christ is a rejection of his word. That's an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary was standing by the cross and seeing her son crucified. She would be loathed. I mean, I'm sure that's not the case, but I mean, I can just imagine him, you know, Mary in heaven and prayers. I mean, just imagine that prayers were going up to heaven. And here's all these people praying to Mary. I'm sure she would be just red, covering her head. This is terrible. And all the other saints that they would be saying that we can pray to, I'm sure every one of them, the apostles, every one of them is so embarrassed. I mean, it's not their fault, you understand, but just hearing these things, if they could, was such a burden for them. And no doubt with weeping, with eyes full of tears, they would say, have you forgotten the cross? We didn't die on the cross for you. The Lord Jesus Christ did. The Lamb did. How can you possibly be praying to us? Look to him. Believe in him. And there is to be in us then this zealousness for the Lord Jesus Christ's honor and glory. And so we don't do it out of some intrinsic dislike with people that we disagree with. It's not because of that. It's because they're hurting themselves. They're engaging in this activity that's not going to benefit them at all. And so we pity them. We're sad for them. We're sad when they run around trying to get money to give to the Catholic Church to buy indulgences for their relatives in purgatory when it's all false. And so Luther had compassion on people, even as the Lord Jesus Christ did, had compassion on people because they were people without a shepherd. Oh, yes, they had priests, they had the Pharisees and the scribes, but none of them were teaching them the right way. There were sheep scattered on the hill. And he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so we don't do it in any partisan way. We do it because we have compassion for the salvation of people, and we want them to receive the grace of God. We want them to have assurance and not doubt and not go week by week, day by day, hoping it'll be enough. Not when the Lord Jesus Christ paid for it fully. No, it's to the Lord Jesus Christ that they are to look, because he is, not only is he God, but he is the Savior of the world. God so loved the world. It doesn't say God so loved Israel that he sent them as Messiah. It doesn't say that, does it? It says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. That's what it says in Timothy. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That's in Acts chapter 4. The apostles testifying before the council. People that were threatening them. And they said, no, there is no other way. I mean, Jesus' own words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. I wish all the people that claim in the church, that claim that all these are legitimate ways, I wish they would read that verse. And try to wiggle out of that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. If we claim to believe the Bible, that is a verse of the Bible. No, he's the only way of reconciliation. He's the only way that we have peace with God. And the passage tells us in verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's the way that people were reconciled to God. That's the way they have access to God. It's through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he came to do. That's the ministry that we engage in, of reconciliation, of bringing people and God together, of getting that heavy curtain that prevented people getting to God by ripping it apart, which God did through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've mentioned so many times, the connection between the death of Christ and that curtain being taken away is made by Matthew. He said, when he died, that curtain was rent. It wasn't rent before. It was exactly when the price was paid that that passageway was opened for us to go into and to have fellowship with God and be united to him. But again, that's the thing that the church muddied by saying, no, it's not that. And besides, that's not finished. We're still ongoing with the death of Christ. So every time we do the Mass, the death of Christ is continuing. But even that is not enough, because you need other grace. You need to buy indulgences. You need to pray. You need to light candles. You need to pray to saints. All of these ways. Well, the scriptures doesn't say that at all. Whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There's no mention of indulgences. There's no And besides, even if the indulgences were true, didn't the Catholic Church have enough money to get everyone out? I mean, even if that was true, wouldn't they have used all the money that they have to rescue people? Is money that important? More important? It's one thing to lay a guilt trip on people and to say, oh, you know, your parents are suffering and wouldn't you want to rescue them and encourage them and selling the product so that they would get money? Well, how about them? Don't you priests have any love for these people? Doesn't the Pope have any love for these people? How about you give your money and help them? It was all a scam. That's what it was. And what a shame when they didn't need a scam. God has already done it. All they needed to do was preach the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Today you will be with me in paradise, Jesus said to the thief. Nothing about, hey, shout to your friends and say they have to get money and buy indulgences. Never said that. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator. He's paid the price. And it's through his atoning death. And recognize that salvation is not just a matter of you saying sorry to God and saying, oh, I'm sorry I did all these things, now everything's fine. No, everything is not fine. God is a just judge. Sins need to be punished. And again, I mean, you think about it. In our justice system, would you think it's okay if people could buy release from what they had done? They went to court, they committed murder or something, they write out $1 million check and they're allowed to go free. Would that be okay with you? No, right? So why would the church encourage people to buy indulgences? Is buying forgiveness of sins? How is that possible? You wouldn't accept it as a judge. Why would God? Or for that matter, just to say sorry every time a criminal goes up to court and he's sentenced and he just says, oh, well, I'm sorry. I'm really, 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 really sorry. I'm really, really from the bottom of my heart. I'm sorry. And the judge says, open the doors, let him go. You wouldn't be happy with that, would you? That wouldn't be justice, would it? Or even if the person said, look, I'm really serious. From now on, I'm just going to do good works. You know, community service, 1,000,000 hours. I'm just going to devote the rest of my life to doing good work. Again, would it be okay for us to let that person go? Is that justice? No. No, justice demands punishment. And so the Lord Jesus Christ suffered that for you and for me and for all that believe in his name. Every ounce of judgment that we deserve, he suffered on the cross for you. And so Christ's salvation for us isn't just theoretical. It's not just a statement that is made, assurances that are given, as many religions give those assurances to people. No, no, no. This was done in history. This was transacted so that we might have hope and certainty. The Lord Jesus Christ, how is it that we have that then? Well, Paul tells them that in this passage. If indeed you continue, he says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, am a minister. What is our security? What is our assurance? It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe his word. He is God. When he makes promises, he doesn't go back on those promises. So when he says, he that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not perish but have eternal life, you can bank on it. Absolutely. And so we don't call you to good works as a way of being saved. We don't call you to be members of our church as a way of being saved. No, we only have one command for you. That is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's between God and you. We are only instruments in God's hands to teach you so that your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ might increase, to encourage you in the way of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But we cannot, save you in and of ourselves. We have nothing to do that. But what we do have is the promises of God. What we do have is the gospel that Paul preached. And that's what we preach. And that's why we say to you, it's free of charge. You don't have money to buy salvation. How much money you have is not going to cut it. Whatever you do is not going to be enough to purchase salvation. You cannot purchase it. It's beyond price. But it's given freely. To all those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives it to us of no charge whatsoever. And even the faith that we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even that he gives to us. Even that we have to pray for. So what are we to do? We say to you, if you don't have that peace, if you don't have that security of forgiveness of sins and eternal life, then pray to God. Call upon him. Say, God, be merciful to me, and me a sinner. God, help me. God, give me faith that I might believe in your Son. God will do it. But we have to look to him. We have to cast all our hope on him, and he will take care of us. And it's through the gospel. It's not through some magical words. It's not through some efforts that we call you to do. Is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Of our great father Abraham, what does it say of him? He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed God. Now that's something each and every one of us, by the grace of God, can do. Believe in him. That's the message of the Reformation. Forget all the trappings that the world comes to us with and takes us into bondage. All you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Luther understood that, he said for the first time, the doors of heaven flew open for him. Up until then, the doors were shut. Even though he was a monk, even though he was a priest and did all of these things, the door of heaven was shut for him. But when he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the doors flung open. And he was received and had assurance of forgiveness of sins And that is what you can have as you believe in Him and trust in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, alone, alone. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son to us. We're thankful that He came to us in human form, that He lived a perfect life, that He taught us about you, about us, about sin, about salvation. But then He secured our salvation by His willing sacrifice on the cross. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you have provided a way for us that we might be reconciled to you, that no longer would we remain aliens and strangers, enemies, in fact, living in sin and misery and living in fear of judgment. We're thankful that you call us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You call us to believe in Him and be translated into the kingdom of God, to be citizens, to be given that privilege to be known as the children of God, to know your love, to know your care over our lives day by day, to know of your assurance that one day we will be with you in heaven, and that now you watch over us every step of our life, ordering it in such a way that you will purify us so that we will be presented to you after that work is complete, blameless, without fault, beautifully adorned. And our Father in heaven, we look forward to that, and we're thankful that we can have that assurance now and live in that joy and serve you with grateful hearts. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would rescue those that are caught in the bondage of this world, those that are caught in religions that will never, never bring them to salvation. We pray, our Father, for your church, that you would give it a mighty voice and missionaries to be sent into all the world where they would hear of the Lord Jesus Christ, turn from their idols, and believe in the living God. Amen. Let us